Hafa day, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from evangelist Tom Farrell. It was presented in November of 2005. The title of the message, Six Words That Will Change Your Life.
Take your Bibles this morning, please. Let's turn to the book of Galatians in chapter number 1. And we'll start our reading down in verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Of the apostles saw none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterward I came to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preached the faith which he once destroyed, and they glorified God in me. These six words could change your life. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we enter your gates with thanksgiving and your courts with praise. We bless you for who you are. And I pray that anybody that's come today that's not sure they're going to heaven will be sure before they ever leave this building. And then may all of us take a spiritual step we'll be glad we took when we meet you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. I stepped on one of Delta's big jets and picked up a magazine years ago. Sat down, fastened my seatbelt, began to read a sports article. That article made an interesting statement that read, "Winners are driven by desire." I said, I'll never forget that. I wrote it down. I think about that statement almost every day. Later, I was reading a book on leadership. I read this statement. Most of the world's great leaders have come under some dynamic truth that dominated their thinking. I took those two statements. Immediately, I thought of the Apostle Paul. Was he a winner? Yes, he was. How do I know? Listen to his words in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me on that day. And not to me only, but unto them also that love his appearing. Why was he a winner? Because from the day he was saved on the road to Damascus to the last day of his life, dying from decapitation as a martyr for his faith, there was a dynamic truth that was paramount in his thinking. It was none other than the glory of God. He speaks about it in every epistle that he writes. Now, when he writes to the church at Galatia, he says, some of you have never met me, but you've heard how God's changed my life. You're giving God glory. He said, others of you have seen how God's changed my life, and you're giving him glory. He summarized his existence in those six words, and they glorified God in me. Let's begin this morning with the definition of the glory of God. What is it? When your pastor stands and said, our God is a glorious God, what is it? The glory of God is all that God is and all that God does put on display. We say God is righteous, holy, just, merciful, loving, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. All of his attributes combined give us the glory of God. And by the way, it can be seen. Exodus 16 and 7, first time it's used, in the morning, you shall see the glory of the Lord. Question, how do you see the glory of an invisible God? Answer, Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Now, when you go outside and the sky is royal blue on the island of Guam, and you look around and see it, blue in the Bible is the color of royalty. You don't worship the sky, that's pantheism. You worship the Savior who made the sky. He's a royal God. When you see a white cloud, white in the Bible is the color of purity. Worship the clouds, worship the Christ who made the clouds. He's a pure God. All of creation is a finger pointing saying, this is what God is like. Now, what does it mean when we are commanded to give him glory? Did you know that that word glory or glorify or its derivatives is used over 400 times in the Bible? What does it mean? Well, it means this. You and I have been called to advertise the Almighty God. You say, how do you figure that? Well, if you looked up the word glorify in the Old Testament, its root are these words, weight or heavy. We would use this term, impacts me. Put it together. All that God is and all that God does impacts my life. Look up the word glorify in the New Testament. It is the word opinion. It means that all that God is and all that God does so impacts me every day in every way. I'm driven to give the right opinion of who Jesus is to a lost and dying world. The Bible says in Leviticus 10 and verse 3, before all the people, God declares, I will be glorified. 1 Chronicles 16:29, give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Isaiah 42 and verse 8, I'm the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give unto another. Isaiah 43:7, even everyone that is called by my name. I'm going to tell you why you're here. I'm going to tell you why you're alive. I'm going to tell you why you're breathing air. I'm going to tell you what's going to drive you and make you want to be even better. Here it is. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created you for my glory. Dear friend, God didn't make you for you. He made you for you, for him. He didn't make you to do the thing that you want to do, but the thing you ought to do, and that's bring him glory. You say, preacher, how can I do that? Well, it's impossible until you get saved. Now, the word saved means delivered or to be rescued. What do you need to be saved or delivered from? You need to be saved from your sin. You see, it's impossible for a sinner to give the right opinion of the Savior because he's perfect and we're not. I'm going to start this verse. See if you can finish it. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and... Watch my hands. This hand represents God. This hand represents you and me. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God's perfect, righteous, holy. We're unrighteous, imperfect, unholy. How can an imperfect person give the right opinion of a perfect person? Answer, impossible. So we imperfect people start to see if we can get perfect. How are you going to do that? You say, well, I know what I'll do. I'll go to church. Watch my hands. You'll be a sinner in church. You say, then I'll join the church. Then you'll be a sinner church member. You say, then I'll get baptized. You'll be a wet sinner church member. You say, I'm going to study my Bible. You'll be an intelligent, wet sinner church member. You see, nothing a sinner can do will ever make them perfect like God. Therefore, if you live a sinner and die a sinner, you'll have to go where all sinners go, and that's a place called hell. Why? Revelation 21:27 says, there's nothing that enters heaven that shall defile it. Did you realize you can't get into heaven with one sin? Heaven's a perfect place made by the perfect person, Jesus. Only those that he perfects can get in heaven. You say, preacher, I'm in a mess. Yes, and that's why Jesus came to the cross. He who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin for us, the sinner, so that we sinners might be, watch now, made the righteousness of God in him. You can't attain righteousness. You can't achieve righteousness. But even this morning, you can accept the righteousness of God, and then alone can you do that for which you're made. The definition of the glory of God. Second, the declaration of the glory of God. You will notice there's many, many ways to give glory to God. But I only have time to give you two and close the message. They're both found in verse 23. Look at them. Paul writes, they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preached the faith which he once destroyed. Result, they glorified God in me. Let me take you back to the past of a man by the name of Saul, later named Paul. Would you watch me in the face? Saul was a Pharisee, the most religious people in that day. The Pharisees fasted 2 days out of every week. If you miss 2 days eating every week of your life, would you please stand? Well, you're in big trouble. Because Jesus said, if you're not better than that, you don't stand any chance of going to my heaven. The Pharisees gave 10% of everything they owned. They wore in their clothing Bible verses. And Jesus said, that won't get you to my heaven. So one day, working religiously, Jesus Christ confronted this man named Saul, and he realized all of his righteousness was filthiness to God. Isaiah 64:6, all of your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. He came to this conclusion. The things which were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I counted all things for loss, but for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Anything we try to do to get to God, God says is useless, hopeless, and stinks to me. That's why Jesus did the only thing that could get us to God. He died as a perfect sacrifice. He paid it with his red royal blood. He was buried and raised again to offer us the perfect gift that all of us must receive in order to go to heaven. The Apostle Paul now is no longer Saul, but Paul. What happened? There was the change in his life. Now, let me visit with you a minute. We call that theologically conversion. Have you ever been converted? Matthew 18 and verse 3, except you be converted and become as little children, you'll in no wise enter the kingdom of God. You say, preacher, I'm Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Lutheran. I have a wonderful background. I do the best I can. But Jesus didn't say that. He said, unless you are converted, you are changed by me, not changed by you, you don't stand a chance of getting into my heaven. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted. Why? So your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, how do you get converted? Well, let me tell you that you can't do it. People are always trying to do it, but you can't convert yourself. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, the Bible says, for by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Now, let me get you to think with me. Let's suppose you could keep the Ten Commandments for one solid year and never break any of them for a solid year. Nobody could do it, but let's suppose you could. Did you realize at the end of that year, if you did not get born again, if you did not get converted, you'd just go to hell legal? Because everything that we do is insufficient to attain God's righteousness. Romans 3 and verse 28, we conclude a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. I look at you and I say, why are you going to heaven? You say, I've been baptized. You're not going. I look at you and I say, why do you think you're going to heaven? You say, I'm doing the best I can. You're not going. I say, why are you going to heaven? You say, I was confirmed. I was baptized as a baby. You're not going. For by the deeds of the law, no flesh will ever be justified. And dear friend, the only way you'll ever get into heaven is to receive by faith what Jesus did for you. But now there's a second conflict I find in our churches. One is people trying to attain it on their own. And the other is this mentality. I prayed my prayer. I made my decision. I walked that aisle. I shook that hand. I got that baptism. I even give a tithe from time to time. But now I can live any way I want. Let me correct that. If you ever get converted, you can't live any way you want. But you now have the power to live any way he wants, which was the purpose of conversion. You see, many people do not understand why God saves a man. If you were to stop the average person in Guam and say, hey, want to go to heaven? Sure, pray this prayer. Well, a lot of people pray a prayer so they could go to heaven. But can I explain something to you? Heaven is not the primary reason for salvation. It's a wonderful product of salvation, but it's not the primary purpose. Romans 8, 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Verse 29 explains it. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Do you know why God saves a person? If you're saved, do you know why you're saved? If you ever get saved, do you know why God saves you? The primary reason that God saves a man is to change that person to Christ's likeness for the glory of God. That's the reason that God wants to do in your life what you cannot do for yourself. 2 Corinthians 5:17 puts it this way. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. You see, when Christ comes, things change. Would you say that with me, please? When Christ comes, things change. Let's say it again. When Christ comes, things change. Now, in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, God said this. God chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you're without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you a bastard and not a son. Now, for some of you, that was an offensive word. You say, my soul, you ought not cuss in that pulpit. You read your King James Bible, the word bastard is there. It is not a bad connotation there, except for the fact it means illegitimate son. Now, don't miss this, because you could miss heaven. God says that a person who is neither chastened nor changed has not ever been really born into the family of God. There's only two families on this earth. The family of Satan, we're all born in. The family of God, you must be born again to get into. Now, God said this, when you become a child of God and you get in my family, I'm going to change you. Now, if you don't cooperate with me, then I'm going to chasten you. And I'm going to discipline you because I'm your father and you're my child. But if I do not change you and I do not chasten you, then I have not converted you. You are condemned. You are not my child. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If somebody told you that everybody's going to heaven, they lied to your face. Because everybody is not going to heaven. Now here's the setting in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. These people at Corinth who profess to know Jesus are taking each other to pagan courts. And God said, now why in the world would you do that? Don't you understand that's the way the unsaved live? That's the way pagan people live? He said, let me remind you how pagan people live who've not been born again. Look down in verse number 9. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous, those without God's righteousness, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. All these people are not going to heaven. Now he says, be not deceived. Can I get you to look up at the preacher for just a minute? For the next few moments, dear friend, don't be deceived. Don't be conned. Don't just assume, but assess. 2 Corinthians 13, 5 says, examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves that Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. So don't sit on a Sunday morning and say everything's home free tag base. Ask yourself the question, am I a child of God? He said, be not deceived, neither fornicators. Now look up for a moment because I want to define some of these words. The word fornicate is the word porneia, Greek language. We get our English term pornography. It does not mean this. Here's a guy who used to read pornography. He got saved, but he read pornography after he got saved, so he's not saved now. There is no such thing as getting unsaved after you're saved. Well, he needs to get saved again. There's no such thing as getting saved twice. What it's referring to is not a person who might sin and get under conviction and God deal with. It's referring to a person who can continue that lifestyle, mentally or physically in immorality, and God never deals with him. Now, let me give you a phrase. If you can sin and win, you're not in. Say it with me, please. If you can sin and win, you're not in. Now, let me explain that. Can a Christian sin? Yes. Could a Christian continue in sin? Yes. Can a genuine Christian continue in sin without the chastening hand of God? Absolutely not. That's the teaching of Hebrews chapter 12. I'm not concerned today because you access the internet. I'm concerned that it doesn't bother you. I'm not concerned that you had an affair on your wife. I'm concerned it doesn't bother you. And dear friend, you can mark this down. When a person can continue to live in sin and God never chastens and deals with him, he is not a born-again believer. The Bible goes on and says, neither fornicators nor idolaters. The word is phantom. It's the worship of that which is not eternal. Clothes, cars, sports, any number of things. Adulterers. By the way, David committed adultery. Never forget what happened. Psalm 32, 38, 51. He's under horrendous conviction why he belongs to God. He did not pray, restore to me my salvation. He said, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. What happened? David could not sin and win. A Christian can sin, but he can't sin and win. The Bible goes on and says, neither effeminate, it is the word sensual, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Now, if you have a weak heart, take a glycerin tablet and hang on. The word abusers themselves with mankind is two things. One, homosexuals, and two, lesbians. Let it be known what the Bible teaches. Can a Christian commit a homosexual act? Yes, but God will chasten him and discipline. Practicing homosexuals do not have eternal life abiding in them. You say, now wait a minute. What if we have on this island a church of homosexuals? No, you wait a minute. There is no such thing as a church of homosexuals. You see, when Christ comes, things change. Nothing ever changed. Christ did not come. The Bible goes on and says, nor thieves. Hey, friend, I'm not concerned you misrepresented a product, got in a conviction. I'm concerned you could lie about your product and it didn't bother you. Teenager, college student. I'm not concerned you took an answer off a test, cheated on a test. I'm concerned it doesn't concern you. You see, if you can sin and win, you're not in. The Bible goes on and says, nor covetous. Let me introduce you a man by the name of Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was in a Christian college. He was the treasurer of the student body. Every time he opened his mouth, he talked about money. You know where he is today? He is not in heaven, dear friend. For 1970 plus years, he's been frying in hell because he was never born again. He was a professor who was not a possessor. The Bible goes on and says, nor drunkards. Now, I'm not concerned that you got saved, went to a party, popped the top off of Schlitz, slugged one down and said, just a minute, that's the old me. I'm concerned that you can imbibe and say you're going to heaven. All drunkards, Revelation 21 and verse 8, have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. The Bible says revilers, those who blaspheme God, and extortioners, those who rip off others financially, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But now you're sanctified, you're justified. What does that mean? When Christ comes, things change. Say it with me. When Christ comes, things change. Let me illustrate. Never compare your testimony to somebody else's. Don't miss this. God definitely changes every child. He dramatically changes some. Did you know you can go to hell just as fast out of a Bible college as you can out of a casino? You do not go to heaven because you go to Bible college. You do not go to hell because you go to a casino. You go to heaven because you get born again, and you go to hell if you do not. And the first way to give glory to God is the change in your life. And you can't do it. Only God can. One final thing, we must close. Go back to Galatians chapter 1. First, the change in your life. Second, the confession of your Lord. They had heard only that he was persecuted as in times past, now preached the faith which he once destroyed. The word preach means to acclaim, to announce publicly. Would you look this way, dear friend? When God changes your life, you need to confess that he's Lord. Matthew 4:19, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Acts 1 and verse 8, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me. You see, Psalm 107 and verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, all that have been redeemed out of the hand of the enemy. Let me ask you a point blank question. Can you prove from your Bible and your life that you're going to heaven? If you were to die sitting in your seat exactly like you are right now, do you have a Bible assurance that you're going to heaven? If your answer is, I'm not sure, or no, I'm not, would you listen carefully? I'm going to tell you how. It all starts when you agree with God that you are what he says you are. Galatians 3:22, the scriptures conclude us all under sin. You may be a better sinner than somebody else, but you're still a sinner. For all of us have sin. Second, you need to understand that if you die in your sin, you are not, I repeat, not going to heaven. You see, the Bible says, whoever's not found written in the book of life is cast in the lake of fire. Now, somebody said, preacher, do you really believe in hell? If I did not believe there's a blistering, burning hell where people are right now screaming at the top of their lungs, I would have never flown 27 hours to be here. I would not be going to Neos next week. I wouldn't preach 450, 500 times every year of my life. I wouldn't destroy my health like I'm doing in order to do that kind of thing. I know how to make money. I made it before I got into the ministry, and I'd just be on easy street. I could be retired by now. I'd never do that, but I do believe that you, every person in this building, has a never-dying soul, and is going to live somewhere forever. If you die in your sin, there is no fire escape, there is no door, there is no window, and for as long as there is a God, your soul will be incarcerated, and you'll have a body that will feel every ounce of pain that you know right now, and there will never be a day of relief. Good news, Jesus came to do something for you. Jesus Christ looked down at us and saw us unable to do anything for ourselves. Listen to the verse. For God so loved the world. The word world there is mankind. That means he loves everybody in this building and everybody that has ever lived, both past and present. And God loves you. That he gave his only begotten son. That's Jesus. That whosoever, this is not the elite. This is whosoever. shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In a few moments, we're going to close this service. You're going to have an opportunity not to give money and not to be baptized, but you're going to have an opportunity this morning in the privacy of your seat to call by faith on Jesus Christ. And if you will do this, He's promised that He will answer and take away every sin. You see, when Jesus died, He was thinking about you. Every drop of blood that came out of His body was for your sin and for mine. When He was raised again, it was proof positive He is who He says He is. He's alive right now, and He's offering you a gift. The gift is eternal life. By the way, if you turn the gift down, you damn yourself. You just as well say on the way to the car, if you say no to Jesus, I am damning my soul. I am damning my soul. I am cursing myself to hell. Why in the world would I do this? Because Jesus wants to save you. Now, knowing what you know, how do you get saved? Jesus said in Luke 13:3-5, except you repent, you'll perish. Repentance means I don't want my way anymore. I can't change myself, but I can change my mind. I can't turn my life around, but I can tell God I want Him to turn it around. And Jesus said, repent and believe. The word believe is not just intellectual. I believe there's a God. So does Satan. And he's not going to heaven. You must believe that Christ died for your sin. That He was buried to put away your sin. That He was raised again to justify you. This must be a personal thing. And then when that faith is genuine, you will call upon the name of the Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now let me ask you a pointed question. If you died in your seat today just exactly like you are, couldn't change one thing about your life, are you certain on the basis of the Bible that you'd go to heaven? If your answer is no or I don't know, in a few moments in the privacy of your seat, you're going to be able to open your heart like the front door in your house. Jesus Christ is going to enter it. He's going to take away your sin. He's going to place your name in His eternal book. He's going to make you a brand new person. He's going to make you a child of Almighty God. Are you certain, according to this book, that your name is in the book of life? If your answer is no or I don't know, then get it there today.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled, Six Words That Will Change Your Life by Evangelist Tom Farrell. It was originally presented in November of 2005 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented in conferences and special services at Harvest. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.